A man saw a friend of his who looked rather forlorn and was talking to him and asking him what was bothering him. And he said, well, he said, I had an aunt that I had never even met who passed away just a few weeks ago. And she left me $10,000. And his friend said, oh, he says, that's good. And he said, well, he says, you really don't understand, because almost immediately following that, about a week later, I had an uncle that I had also not met. He passed away and left me about $35,000. And he said, well, I know that's sad, but that's beneficial for you. And he goes, well, he said, it didn't stop there. My grandmother died last week and left me a little over $250,000. And so the man looking at him says, I understand the nature of the loss, but why do you look so forlorn? He said, this week, nothing. It's obviously a very crude or a crass way to think about the idea of appreciation. But I want you to turn, if you would, to Psalms 100. The lesson tonight's not going to be anything really new for us, but it's about the things that maybe we need to just think about from time to time. And fortunately, we're coming to the time of year, in particular a day that is set aside that is intended to help us remember how much we have to be appreciative for. And Psalm 100 does a couple of things. It's a call to thanksgiving, but in giving us the call, it also gives us an explanation of the reasons for that, the things that are associated with that call of thanksgiving that the psalmist is writing about. And as we get ready to enjoy the day that we probably, at least a vast majority of us, have off tomorrow and have opportunity to spend time with friends and with family, what do you normally think of when you think of Thanksgiving as it's coming? I mean, there's always food associated with it, but we know that's not our primary thought process. And there are things that are associated with it that are historical in nature. We may even think back because of the things that are done and the things that are said to the times when the pilgrims and the Native Americans in this continent, in fact, got together and shared meals together, and we're thankful for that. We think of the historical nature of that. There's a great deal of sports that is associated with it with many of us. There's a parade that is world-renowned that takes place tomorrow that many people watch. There are a lot of thought processes that are associated with Thanksgiving, but it's kind of a unique holiday in this sense. It's not associated with any battle or any kind of memorial or anything associated with any kind of war. It's not associated with anybody's birth or really with anybody's death in that sense. It's a day that is just specifically set aside for the purpose of giving thanks. And I want us to take just a few moments this evening to look at Psalm 100 and see the things that the psalmist wrote about, because I think he'll help us to understand the things that we need to do. There's an explanation, really, of the nature of the giving of thanks. I thought it was interesting. We did mention historically. George Washington in 1789 said these words, "It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor." We know that as a country, we no longer even think in those godly of terms, but for those of us that are Christians, I want us to look at this psalm and then think in regards to what is it really that God wants us to do regarding this idea. Psalm 100, read with me if you would. "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. Interesting psalm, because in fact it's a psalm that's written to everybody in all lands, and it's written with the intent of enduring and God's love being demonstrated to all generations. It seems to be a very universal psalm in the way that it is written. But there are five things that I just want us to hit quickly this evening that the psalmist talks about that sometimes we understand. I'm not so sure that we always demonstrate that we the way that we should. I think it's interesting that he starts off by saying, shout for joy. He doesn't just say, be joyful. He says, make a joyful shout to the Lord. We understand the nature of shouting. You go to a football game, and it doesn't really matter if it's Pee Wee League or if it's junior high or high school or if it's college or if it's pros. We understand the concept of shouting and getting excited about something. If you watched anything following this year's World Series, you saw a scene that's very common. As this particular year again, the New York Yankees are in fact in a parade, and as they're in New York City, there are people standing and throwing streamers and screaming and shouting joyfully at that incredible World Series victory as they saw it. I just recently have been watching a series on the History Channel on World War II. And lots of battles, lots of things are demonstrated, but one of the more interesting things was, after the war was over in New York City, there was a celebration for the victory over the war. There are people that have seen that probably on video of one type or another. People that probably saw that in more of a live fashion that are here in this group this evening. That here we are in the 40s and that you've got a nation that is literally shouting and screaming joyfully because the war is over. And the United States had won. That was the way it was perceived. And I got thinking about how often do we shout for joy? How often do people see us absolutely just shouting for joy? If we were, in fact, so involved and so excited about something that the Lord did that we just shouted out. We didn't just say, praise God. We didn't just say, amen. But somebody shouted out, praise the Lord for what He's done. Would that shock us, or would we say, that's, you know what, that's a great thing. We should be shouting to the world. We know, we've read the book. We know the end. We know who's victorious. Christ tells us that we have that victory through our faith in Him because He's already won the victory. Should we not shout for joy? Do you ever think about that? On Thanksgiving, rather than just softly expressing the things that we say and the things that we do, would it be good for us to shout out in joy? And not just tomorrow, but on any day. To let the world know, you know what, I'm not just mildly happy about what God's done and what God is doing. Man, I'm excited about this. I'm thrilled about this. And if the world hears me shout, that's okay. It really doesn't make any difference. I remember walking with a good friend of mine who was serving as an elder in the congregation where I preached in St. Louis. And we were in a large department store. And he wanted to leave the department store. He was ready to leave to get home and do something. His wife was not within where he could see her. And if you knew this gentleman, he was Filipino by his birth. He had a camera around his neck. He had sandals on. And so that's the picture. If I just want you to picture him in the store. And all of a sudden, he's standing in the middle of the store. We're talking. And he goes, Connie! He just yells. I thought, this man's lost his mind. I've just started preaching there. And this is one of the elders in the congregation. Nobody responds. And so he yells again, Connie! I thought, wow. And I looked at him. And as he looked back at me, he said, doesn't matter. They all think I'm a tourist anyway. Thought it was kind of an interesting take on things, but he really didn't care. He didn't care that people saw him shout. And I thought about that in my own life. What difference does it make if they think that I'm too fanatical? If they think that I'm a lunatic, what difference does it make? The psalmist says, you know what? He says, make a joyful shout to the Lord. Let people hear. Let the Lord hear what it is that you have to say. And so joy is the first thing, I think, that he tells us we should do. There is nothing more healthy for the soul, nothing more cleansing for the mind than just to absolutely, utterly release everything we have in praise for our God. And that's what he's telling us to do. But then secondly, he says we ought to have gladness. There ought to be a gladness associated with this, not just a joy. He says, serve the Lord with gladness. Be happy about that. He says we're to sing these songs. He says, come before his presence with singing. But it's not just about music. It's about an attitude. He says, be excited about this. When you come together to sing, he says, when we come together, what is it that we're singing? Even as we pray tonight, I appreciate that so much. When Andy was praying, all the brethren, not only inside these walls, but all the brethren worldwide that we'll do what with someday? That we'll sing with. Isn't that a great thought? He says, bring singing with gladness. Why? Because we're in a celebration. People that see Christians worship ought to see us celebrating something. They ought to think, man, these people are happy. These people are excited about something. And we need to demonstrate that kind of gladness for them. And I think that's not only when things are good, because life is constantly full of challenges. I don't know if you saw the movie Facing the Giants or not. But in the movie Facing the Giants, the coach's wife goes to the doctor. And as she's coming out of the doctor's office, she's gotten news that is different than what she wanted to receive. And she says, Lord, I will love you no matter what. I thought that was interesting. Do I have that kind of attitude? You know what, Lord? I love you no matter what is happening. It doesn't make any difference. I don't know if you have ever read the autobiography of Corrie Ten Boom called The Hiding Place. She was one of the ones who was involved in the Nazi death camps. And in that particular autobiography, she recalls one story where she and her sister have been, in fact, stripped to stand inspection in front of one of the Nazi inspection teams. And she talks about the shame that she felt. She talks about how she just hung her head because of the way that you can imagine that makes you feel. Here's this young girl that's been stripped of her clothes, along with a bunch of others, to be inspected by these that are killing most of the ones that are in those camps. And her sister was there with her, Betsy. And Betsy was the same way. And then Corrie Ten Boom says, and then it came to me. In the midst of that, she has this moment of incredible worship. She said, it came to me. Our Lord was stripped before he was hung on the cross. She said, I leaned over to my sister and I said, Betsy, they took his clothes too. And she said, Betsy looked at her and said, you're absolutely right, and I never thanked him. Isn't that an interesting response? You know, we talked a few weeks ago about Paul sharing in that suffering. And here's somebody that just says, you know what? I'm just glad for who the Lord is and for what he's done. And I'm going to bring song to him. This is like when we talked about Paul in prison and singing the songs. The nature of what is going on when things aren't going well for us. I read one man talking about, he said he was walking through a city. And he heard somebody singing, but he couldn't see who it was. He said, there's lots of traffic noise, there's other things. He heard somebody singing, so he worked his way around the sidewalk until he could see who was singing. He said it was a man in a wheelchair who had no legs. He said the man was just singing just as lovely as you could expect. And he asked him, he said, why are you so happy? And he said, I have to tell you, I used to be sad. I used to look at my legs when I lost them, and I was sad. He said, that's because I spent all my time looking at what I didn't have. He says, when I stopped focusing on what I didn't have and realized all that the Lord still gave me, I found lots to be happy about. And I thought how easy it is in this world just not to have the gladness that we ought to have. And he's going to talk about that more in this psalm. But then he goes on from the gladness into the idea of the dependence on God. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. I think that's an interesting way of phrasing it. Because what he does, he says you need to depend on God, and here's how you do that. Three attributes of God that he lists there. He said, know that He is God. In other words, know who He is. Know where He is. That He is, in fact, the deity, that as he talks about the Godhead. In Ecclesiastes, God, when he talked about why we should be so reverent, he says, know that I am in heaven, you are on earth. We're not the same. He's just saying, first, recognize who it is that you're dealing with. And secondly, he says that think about what God has done. He says, He is the Creator. He is the one who has made all things. We didn't do this ourselves. Everything that is around us, God made. We didn't make this. God did every bit of this. So when you walk outside, you see the magnificence of anything that is made. Understand, God made this. You know, sometimes we hear the phrase, as I think about looking at little Austin, you know, when he comes into the building, you look at parents and any of the small children, but especially when they're babies. You ever heard anybody walk up to a parent and say, you did good? Well, we understand that's not really the case, but God did good, didn't he? Amen. God, you know, even when we look at the baby, when we look at anything that we have, he says, understand, everything that is done, God has done. Everything that is magnificently created has been made by Him. But then thirdly, he says it isn't just that He's God. It isn't just that He's Creator. He cares. He cares because he says we are sheep. He's the shepherd. Understand that He didn't just make us. He's involved in our lives. He cares about us. He's watching over us. We are the sheep of His pasture. And you get that wonderful picture of that interaction of the shepherd and his sheep, who cares about his sheep and who protects his sheep and who feeds his sheep. And it isn't just what he's done, it's what he will do. And how much he's involved in my life, how much he cares about me, what he's willing to do if I will let him, the promises that he makes to me, the way that he will be with me and watch over me and stay with me in my life. That's a great picture. There's a huge difference in the role that he plays as creator and as shepherd. He made it, but not in an impersonal way. He's there in my life, and he wants to guide me, and he wants to take me to the food, and he wants to watch over me and protect me. He knows, he says, the very hairs on my head. Nothing about me that he doesn't know, and there's nothing about me and nothing about you that he doesn't care about. And so he says we need to appreciate that in him. But then he says also that we need to be thankful. It isn't just the gladness with which we approach life. It is the thankfulness that we have. He says, enter his gates with thanksgiving. He says, into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. That's a figure that would immediately draw their attention to the temple. Enter his gates and his courts. That's exactly what they would have thought about. Because they understood something. The point that he's making is, when you go to the temple and you enter in through the temple gates or you enter into the courtyard of the temple, he says, in fact, do so with thanksgiving. Why? Because what did that represent to them? When they went to the temple and went in the gates or went into the courtyard of the temple, that represented coming into the presence of God himself. And he says, when you come into God's presence, you do so with thanksgiving. You do so blessing his name, praising his name, saying the things that demonstrate to him exactly how thankful we are. And so where is the temple? Because the temple that they would have thought about is gone. But what about us? See, he says, we are the temple. We are every day, every moment in the presence of God. And I think for me, he's saying all day, every day, in every aspect of life, that I am constantly in the presence of God. Be thankful for that. Or he says, we collectively are his temple as the church. And so every time I'm in this presence, he says, make sure you're coming into this presence full of praise and full of thanks when you come into his name. Do you remember the 10 lepers? Isn't that one of the greatest and saddest stories in all of Scripture? Jesus heals 10 lepers, and how many came back? One. One came back to say thanks. Am I the one? Are you the one? Are we the one leper, or are we the nine? All the things that God has done for me, how could I ever stop to give thanks for what he has done? Read a great story about a man who did medical missionary work, if you will. In other words, he was trying to teach people about Christ, but he was also a medical doctor. And he was in India, along with Paul Brand and some of the others that have gone and have written about that particular work. This man was working in a region that had a problem with what they called progressive blindness. Everybody in that region was going blind. They started with good health of eyes when they were younger, but there was something in the region, something that was causing every one of them to get infections, that was causing them to go progressively blind. He went in, and all the people who would come to him, he had the medical supplies and the antibiotics to stop the infection that was causing the blindness. Now, to them, obviously, that was almost like a miracle. To him, it was the medicine that was available. But he provided that for all of them. But he said one of the things that was interesting was, in their dialect, there was no phrase for thank you. They didn't have a phrase that said thank you. So when you did some wonderful thing for them, he says nobody said thank you. But here's the phrase they used, and I thought this is just really cool to me. The phrase they used is, I will tell your name. I love that. But they didn't just look and say, thank you. They said, I'm going to tell everybody about you. That's what they were saying. I'll tell your name. Isn't that what he's saying? So he's saying, you know what? He's done so much for us. It isn't a matter of just looking at him and saying, thank you. He says, that's not what he's asking for. He's saying the expression of thanks ought to be, I want to tell his name. I want to tell others what he's done for me. I want to express that. I want to bless his name for all the things that he has done. And then finally, is the attitude of gratitude. He said, you're expressing this for what reason? Because he's good. The Lord is good. I just need to be grateful for that. He says, the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. When you're expressing thanks, what are you expressing thanks for, and to whom are you expressing it? You're expressing it for what has been done, for the goodness, for the effort that has been put forth, for the caring that has been put forth from our God. Do you remember the commercial just a few years ago? Still, to me, one of the most moving commercials I have ever seen on TV. All those people in an airport waiting for their flights. And in comes through that area those military personnel. You remember that commercial? Wow, that was an impact commercial, wasn't it? And people standing up, and people applauding, and people shouting from the joy and the thanks that they wanted to demonstrate to these people that were walking through the airport. I mean, didn't that get you when you watched that commercial? That is gratitude. That's what that was. That was a bunch of people who were just expressing gratitude. We want you to know how good we think what you're doing is. How much you've done for us. How much we appreciate that. And I think that's what God is saying for us. I mean, you just think about the physical blessings that we have. Just physical. I mean, you think about your family. Think about your friends. Think about the bountiful way that he takes care of us, the food that we have, the possessions that we have. Every night when we go to bed, probably every one of us is laying our head down on a pillow, on a bed that is comfortable, in a house that is heated and cooled, depending on what we want. I mean, the bountiful blessings, there's nothing. I have to tell you, this part of the year absolutely kills me from this one respect. Because we're heading in toward that time of year when everybody wants to give and exchange gifts with one another, you get asked this question: what do you want? Isn't it interesting that over and over again, especially as you get farther in life, I would say I am not alone in this picture. There are probably many of us here that when you get asked that question, you're saying, you know what, I don't need anything. I don't even know what to tell you. How do you, when you've got everything, how do you know what to tell somebody to give you? That's the bountiful way that we're taken care of. Now, I understand the world as a whole is not that way. But we certainly are. I mean, I think of the physical blessings that I enjoy every single day. And that doesn't even include a lot of the things that maybe we don't take the time to think about. When you walk out in the morning, how often you look and say, Lord, I thank you for causing that sun to come up today and what it gives us. How often you say, Lord, I thank you that we have air to breathe. I mean, physically, could it not go on forever and ever just to thank him for the physical things that we have? And if that's not enough, then think about the spiritual things. Look at Psalm 103. I love this psalm for this reason. He's going to quickly hit what you might just call five quick spiritual kernels here. He's going to give us this little bit of food really to chew on here. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. He says, let's first bless him for what he has done. And what's he say? Who forgives all your sins. He says, there's a blessing. Praise him every day that he forgives sins. He says, secondly, he heals all your diseases. I don't think he's even talking there about physical disease, though I think he's created our body in such a way that we deal with things and we do see wonderful healings, and that he works in our lives and promotes those kinds of physical healings as well. But he's saying, bless my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And I think he heals every disease of my soul, everything that is associated with that. He said, who redeems your life from destruction. He didn't just forgive sins. He pulled us up out of the pit. Who crowns you, he says, with loving kindness and tender mercies. Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Wow. He says he loves us and treats us with his great loving kindness, and he satisfies us, and he forgives us, and he heals us, and redeems us from the pit, the destruction. Now, all the spiritual blessings that come through Jesus Christ. It's no wonder Paul, when he wrote to the Ephesians, said exactly that. He said we need to be praising God for all the spiritual blessings which are in Christ Jesus. We have so much. So much, he says, to be thankful for. So much that he has explained to us the gratitude that we ought to be expressing. We know that Psalm 103, especially those first two verses, or those first two lines. I want you to sing those with me, if you would, as we just think about what it means to bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. pray this one thing, that tomorrow be the greatest Thanksgiving that any of us have ever had, because we know we've had one more day to be thankful to the Lord for His goodness, for His mercy, for His love and compassion, for all that He's given us, to meditate on the things that He's done for us. And then I would wish this, along with that, that the day following replace tomorrow as the greatest day of Thanksgiving that you've ever had. I think that's what He's saying our life should be like. It isn't a once a year, we know that. But are we building? Am I more thankful every single day? I should be. Because every single day I have an opportunity to just learn a little bit more and to meditate a little bit longer on what an awesome God we serve and all the wonderful things that He has done. If you're not a Christian, I would tell you there is nothing you should be more thankful for than that the Lord has allowed you to live to this day so that you have this day as an opportunity to make your life right with Him. If you don't know what that means, if you don't know how to do that, talk to us. It's way too important just to ignore. Talk to us. We'd love to open up His Word and show you what He says about coming into contact with His blood, which saves us from our sins. If you already understand what that means, if you already want to be baptized into that relationship with Christ based on your belief, based on your choice to turn your life from self-will to His will, we'd love to help you. While we stand, while we sing.